a special service, dear God, that would really mean something for all of eternity, dear God, that people would be moved through the preaching of your word, and that all of us, myself included, would learn something that could help us to grow and help us to be better servants of thine. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, this is probably one of the strangest stories in the entire Bible. It probably struck you as a little weird as we were reading it. But one thing that stood out to me as I was reading this story recently is this phrase that keeps coming up over and over again. And in fact, I counted it. It comes up 17 times. You'll notice the repetition of this phrase, the man of God. Did you notice that? It keeps talking about this man. It never even gives us his name in the whole story. But 15 times in this chapter and 2 times in another chapter, God just calls this man a man of God. The man of God. So I was studying out that phrase a little bit in the Bible. I was looking up the phrase, and I wanted to know what is a man of God. And so I went down through these different lists of times that this phrase is used. I saw Moses was called a man of God 5 different times. I saw that Samuel was called a man of God 4 times. Elijah, the great prophet, was called a man of God 8 times. Elisha was called a man of God 29 times. David was called the man of God 3 times. So these are very great men that the Bible reserves this title for. I mean, he only calls a few people this in the entire Bible. There was another man named Igdaliah, a prophet, that was called a man of God. And another man, Shemaiah, that a couple of different times was called a man of God. And so throughout the Bible, you'll see great men. Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha, and also in the New Testament, one man is called a man of God, Timothy. And these men are called a man of God. Well, I looked through all the different times it was mentioned, and sometimes the first time something's mentioned is significant, and sometimes the last time something's mentioned is pretty significant. So I looked up the last time that this phrase, the man of God, is mentioned. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 17, if you look there. Right at the end of your Bible, 2 Timothy 3:17. And actually, we'll begin reading in verse number 16. Actually, let's read in 15. But 2 Timothy 3:15, this is toward the very end of the New Testament. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Just all short books, so it's just right there at the end. 2 Timothy 3:15, the Bible reads, "And that from a child," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now it's interesting also that every time those words, the man of God, is used throughout the Bible, it's always talking about a specific person. Except in this one verse. Every time it talks about Moses, the man of God, David, the man of God, this man of God that we read about in 1 Kings 13, all throughout the Bible, Elijah, the man of God, Elisha, the man of God. But here is an instruction to just anyone who wants to be a man of God. You see that? I mean, it doesn't mention anybody in particular here. It says all scripture in verse number 16. And by the way, let me point out in verse number 15, the Bible reads, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." You see, Timothy, who is living about 1,600 years after the original scriptures were penned down, I mean like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first 5 books of the Bible, he's living approximately 1,500 to 1,600 years after those were written down. And notice what Paul says, "Thou hast from a child known the holy scriptures." Now, did Timothy speak Hebrew? No. Did Timothy have the original manuscripts that were written by Moses' very hand himself at the mouth of God? No. But see, God has promised to preserve his word to every generation. And there would be people that would tell you that in our day we don't have the Bible accurately. You know, it's been copied and copied and copied. And you know how people have translated it and you always lose something in the translation? Hey, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Paul could look at Timothy's writing the word of God here. The Holy Spirit is speaking and he says, "Thou, Timothy, hast known from a child the holy scriptures." He said, "Don't worry, Tim, because that book that you have in your hand, Tim, is the word of God. It's the holy scriptures. It's the perfect, preserved Word of God. Yes, it's been passed down for 1,600 years. Yes, the original manuscripts have been long gone for a long time. Yes, it's been transferred into another language. But don't ever worry, Timothy, because the Word that you have in your hand is the Word of God, the Bible preserved for you. And then he says in verse number 16, or actually it says it, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. See, how are you going to get saved? You've got to have the Word of God. Which, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, of course, are saved by your faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, not by living a good life, only saved by faith. And then he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He said these words were spoken by God. The word inspiration, think about, you know what respiration means? Respiration is the process of breathing in and out. Inspiration is just breathing one time. And so God breathed these words. That means he spake these words with his own mouth. Breath came out of his mouth while he spake the word of God. And it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the whole Bible, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I heard somebody say that doctrine, that tells you what's right. Reproof tells you what's not right. That's when reproof is when you tell somebody that they're wrong. Correction, that tells you how to get it right. And instruction in righteousness, that tells you how to keep it right. But look at verse number 17. It says, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, what does that mean? Throughly furnished unto all good works. What does it mean that the man of God may be perfect? Well, the word perfect, if you study the Bible, it's a little bit different than our modern word perfect. If you look at every time the word perfect is used throughout the Bible, God will make this word perfect. He'll show you that it means the word entire. He puts those two words side by side. Complete. Complete, entire, lacking nothing. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I mean, there's nothing that you're lacking. You've got the whole package. It doesn't mean that you never sin. You know, it doesn't mean that you never make a mistake. Good night, I sin every day. And all of us do, if we be honest. But the Bible says here that the man of God may be perfect. How's the man of God going to be complete? How's the man of God going to be perfect? How is the man of God going to be truly furnished? What does it mean to be furnished? I mean, all the equipment that he needs in his arsenal. He's furnished with every tool that he needs for every good work he's going to do. How is he going to be perfect? How is he going to be furnished? Well, by the Scripture. See, he doesn't need a big library. I mean, are you seeing this in the Bible? He doesn't need some big library, a bunch of books written by men, a bunch of commentaries in order for him to be truly furnished. He doesn't need all the different theological books and all the different man-made articles and magazines and everything to teach him the Word of God. No, he says, look, the Holy Scriptures are all you need, men of God, to be truly furnished unto all good works. Now, the man in the story, and we're going to go through the story in a minute. I'm going to explain to you the story that we read in 1 Kings 13. This was his problem. This was his problem. He didn't understand this verse right here. He didn't think that the Bible was enough. He didn't think the Word of God was enough. And we're going to see that in the story. Let me show you another interesting time that the word man of God is used. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. It's in the early part of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. Just before 1 Kings, look at 1 Samuel 9, 6. And we'll see a story here about King Saul, before he was King Saul. And he's walking around, he's looking for some lost asses that his father had lost. And Samuel the prophet's in the city here. And in 1 Samuel 9, 6, just this great verse that kind of jumps out at you. It's one of those verses that just kind of jumps out at you as you read the Bible. It says, and he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. I love that phrase. There is in this city a man of God. You know, I've always loved geography. I used to study all kinds of geography when I was in college. I used to try to take, you know, whenever I had electives, I was taking like as many geography classes as I could. I love to learn about the world and geography. And I love maps, and I have all kinds of maps and computer map programs. I mean, I just like geography. I like these things. And, you know, sometimes I just get out the map of Arizona. And sometimes I get out the map of the United States. And I get out the map of Arizona or the map of Phoenix, and I just look at it, and I see all these different cities in Arizona. And I just think to myself, would to God, and you know, even the whole United States, but I think to myself, would to God that it could be said about every city in America, there is in this city a man of God. I mean, I'm not saying that there's just a Baptist pastor in that city. I'm saying that there's a real, I mean, bona fide, I mean, a man who eats, breathes, and sleeps the Word of God. A man who cares nothing what anybody thinks of what the Bible says. A man who's a real man of God. I was thinking, you know, most Baptist pastors wouldn't really be called a man of God. And that's why there's so few people in the Bible called a man of God. And I was thinking that maybe they could be called like a man of the television. You know, because when you go to their house, you know, the television's always on. And so maybe it'd be like the man of TV. There is in this city a man of TV. There is in this city a man of DVDs. There is in this city a man of sports. There is in this city a man who doesn't go soul winning. There's a man in this city, and his wife wears pants. There's a man in this city, and he's afraid to preach on sin. He won't get up and yell and preach on sin because he's scared. There's a man in this city who reads the Bible for 15 minutes a day. Does that qualify as a man of God? There's a man in this city who doesn't even work 40 hours a week, even though he's sucking up a paycheck from church. There's a man in this city whose kids are an embarrassment to Christianity. There's a man in this city who drinks, but only socially. Hey, would to God that in every city in America, that every city in Arizona, that every city in the world, it could be said, there's in this city a man of God. See, that's what we need in this country. We need every city in America to have a man of God. And you say, well, are we going to save America? You know, we're not going to save America. Everybody's not going to get saved, let's face it. The Bible says, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And there are going to be a lot of people always that just reject the gospel and will not be saved. But wouldn't it be great if even though everybody didn't get saved, there'd be somebody in every city in America who was a real, bona fide, spirit-filled, I mean, old-fashioned, hellfire and damnation, sin-fighting, taking a stand for what's right, separated, soul-winning, sanctified, man of God, who says, I am going to make sure that in my city, every single door is going to be knocked and somebody's going to hear the gospel out of my mouth in every house in this city. But wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't this be a different country if that was the case? Wouldn't it be a different world that we live in? And you say, well, there'd still be people that would be unsaved and go to hell. But you know what? I'd rather have somebody be unsaved and go to hell. At least they had a chance to hear the gospel from somebody who's a man of God. Or a church that's pastored by a man of God. Or a church that's filled with men of God. And a church that's... obviously, one man can't reach any city. Good night. I mean, it's just not even humanly possible. But I'm talking about a man of God that could go somewhere and start a church and build a church that would preach the gospel to every creature in that city. And I've often just looked at the map of Arizona and just thought about just daydreaming. Just imagining just... Boy, right here, this is where there needs to be a man of God. This is where, you know, because I kind of know where the churches are around here, the good churches, and that are taking a stand for what's right. And there are some really good churches. But I'm looking at it, and I'm just seeing all these big voids, you know, these big gaps where I know there's no man of God there. And I'm sitting there looking, and I'm just thinking, right there would be perfect. You know, wouldn't it be so great if in that city there'd be a man of God? In that city there'd be a man of God. In that city there'd be a man of God. I just love that phrase, in this city there's a man of God. Would to God it could be said about every city in America. See, that'd be the answer to the problems in this country. Somebody that would stand up and preach the gospel and preach and stand up for what's decent and right and clean in this country again and not kowtow to the world's filthy, abominable lifestyle of just anything goes. In church anything goes, in the world anything goes. No, somebody would stand up and preach with power and be a man of God. Well, let's look at the story. Back to 1 Kings chapter 13. And let's look at this particular man of God, the case in point tonight in 1 Kings 13. I mean, it's so odd because the other men in the Bible who are called a man of God, they're these famous people. I mean, Moses. They have whole books of the Bible about them. David, good night. But this man, it doesn't even give us his name. And yet it calls him a man of God 17 times. Very interesting story. It's kind of an odd story. Let's go through it. Look at verse number 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, 1 Kings 13, 1, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, before I go any further, let me bring you up to speed in the history here. What happened was, David the king You know, he basically took the place of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. He had a son named Solomon. Solomon became king of all the kingdom of Israel. And David was a great righteous man of God. His son Solomon was a great righteous man of God, a very powerful man, a preacher, the Bible calls him. And he was a great man. But what happened is, in his old age, he got soft. I mean, he started to soften up. He started marrying all kinds of different wives, and he actually married 300 wives. I mean, he had so much wealth. The Bible says he's the wealthiest man that ever lived. I mean, he had so much. He had anything he wanted. Whatever he wanted, he just took it. And he had 300 wives at the end of his life. And these strange women that he married, the Bible says, they took his heart away from God and got him to just really go into a lot of... He basically was allowing a lot of idolatry to go on in the land and just letting things go on that were wrong. And he really just really he softened up on the people. And so he had a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam took over the throne when Solomon died. And the people came to Rehoboam and said, you know, your father, he's a great king, but he was a little bit hard on us. I mean, he really worked us. I mean, he really preached it straight down the line. I mean, he was really plowing. And they said, can you tone it down a little, please? Can you mellow out a little bit and not be as harsh as your dad was? And so he said, well, let me get back to you. He goes and he spends 3 days and thinks about it. He talks to some different people. He talks to some of the older men, and they tell him, yeah, do what they say. Just do whatever they say. Just give in, you know. It's the only way they're going to accept you. And then the young men that are with him say, no, you know, stand up. Stand up and tell them that you're going to keep it the way it was, and you're going to be even more powerful than your father. And so that's what he decides to do. So he gets up and speaks to them and says, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And he speaks harshly to them and says, you know, you're not going to push me around. I'm the king. Well, here's what happens. And this was a punishment to Solomon that was prophesied would happen, that, you know, the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. But since God had promised David that his king would always be on the throne, his son would always be on the throne, then 10 of the tribes were taken away and left King Rehoboam and formed their own country in the northern kingdom. It was like a civil war that took place. And the northern kingdom was the 10 tribes that rejected Rehoboam. And they went up and they were following a man named Jeroboam, who became their king. And then the one tribe of Judah stayed in the south, and also part of the tribe of Benjamin and Levi stayed in the southern kingdom, and they formed a separate nation. And so now you have two different nations, Israel and Judah. Well, here's the thing. The temple where they worshiped God in the Old Testament, the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was and everything, was in the southern kingdom. And so Jeroboam, after they split off, and Jeroboam was actually, you know, at first he was following God. I mean, he was a pretty good guy. But what happened was he started thinking to himself, wait a minute. If these people go down here every year to Jerusalem to worship in the temple because they're going to worship God as God commanded them, he said they're going to be constantly going to that southern kingdom and they're going to see it and it's going to kind of remind them of how that used to be the capital and that used to be what they did. And they're going to start to, you know, they're going to be around the king of Judah and maybe they're going to think, well, maybe he's not so bad after all. And so he said, this is not going to work. I mean, we got to keep this totally separate. So here's what he did. He built two idols. He built these golden calves. And he put one of them in Dan and one of them in Bethel. And he said, these are your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Not Jehovah God. These two cows, okay? These golden calves are what you need to be worshiping. He said, I put one here and one here conveniently located for you. You don't even have to go all the way to Jerusalem. In fact, I'm putting one right next to you. So you got two of them to go to. And he built a big altar at each of those places. Well, that just finished happening. Here's Jeroboam. He's there with his new religion that he just invented with these golden calves. He's offering at this altar. That's where this man of God comes on the scene. So if you understand the setting here. This man of God, the unnamed man that we're reading about, came up from the southern kingdom out of Judah and comes to King Jeroboam at one of these false altars that they've set up. And this is what he says in verse number 2. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. So he's shouting, he's raising his voice, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places and burn incenses upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, someday there's going to be a son of Rehoboam in that house of David, a king that's going to come years and years from now, and he's going to come to this city. He's going to come to Samaria. He's going to come to Israel. And he's going to take the men that are in charge of this false religion, that are offering these idolatrous sacrifices, and they're going to kill them, and they're going to burn them, their bodies on top of this altar. He's going to light them on fire. And then in verse number 3 it says, "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent." That means torn in half. "And the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it shall come to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him." So here's what happened. You know, this man of God comes and preaches against this altar and says, someday God's going to judge this altar, and he's going to judge you, and you guys are, you're going to die for what you're doing. And as soon as Jeroboam hears this young man, and the Bible says he's a young man, this man of God, he takes his hand off the altar and he says, "Lay hold on him, like, get that guy, arrest him, you know, throw him in jail, kill him, whatever." He sticks out his hand like this, and as soon as he stuck out his hand like this, the Bible says his hand just like withered up and dried up. All the moisture just went out of this guy's hand and arm. And his hand just froze like, and he couldn't even pull it back in. I mean, his hand was just withered out like this. And so the Bible says in verse number 5, the altar also was rent, so the altar just breaks in half, supernaturally. "And the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." So exactly what he said would happen would happen. "And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." He's like, okay, I'm sorry, you know, can you fix my hand? Can you please pray for me that my hand will come back to normal? And so in verse number 6, continued there, it says, "And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread and drink water in this place." So here's the king, after his hand has been withered, and now it's been just healed back to normal, he's very impressed. Even though this man's preaching against him and really ripping his face off, he still is so impressed by the miracle that he just saw. He says, "Listen, why don't you come over to my house and have something to eat, and I'll pay you. I mean, I'll give you a reward. I'm going to send you on your way." And notice this man's conviction, this man of God. Well, look at verse number 9. It says, "For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So this man had been given special instructions straight from God. I mean, God had given him instructions. "I want you to go up to Bethel. I want you to preach against that altar. I want you to preach against Jeroboam. I want you to preach this, and then I'm going to rip the altar in half. And then I want you to leave by a different way than you came in. I don't want you to stop there. I don't want you to eat and drink there. I want you to just get out of that wicked place. I want you to just go preach against it and then leave." And notice where he got his instructions. Look at verse number 9. "For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord." I mean, he got his instructions from the word of God, which said to us today would be the Bible, since we have the whole word of God complete. This man did not have the complete Bible in his hand, you know, printed out. He had the word of God revealed to him, just straight from the mouth of God. And so here, he gets his instructions straight from the Bible. I mean, he's very confident about what he believes. He's very confident about what he's heard, because he's so vehement about it. He says, "I don't care." I mean, he's like, "You're the king of Israel. You're like a millionaire. I mean, you have all the riches and everything." He said, "If you gave me half your house, I'm not going to go with you, because God told me in the Bible not to go with you." He says, "I don't care what you say. I don't care what you give me. I will not change what God told me to do." I mean, this is a man of great conviction, right? It's a great man of God. I mean, if the Bible says it, good night. There's no change in this guy, right? Well, look at the next verse. "So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel." So he did exactly what he was told to do by God. I mean, look at verse 6. I mean, he prays, and God answers his prayer and does a miracle and restores the man's hand back to normal. I mean, think about what a great man this was. I mean, when was the last time you saw a preacher with this kind of power, where things were breaking in half and people's hands are withering up? I mean, this is a powerful man. And so we see in verse number 11, though, this is where his downfall was. In verse 11, the Bible reads, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. So this old prophet, this old preacher, you know, and he, it's funny how he's not there preaching against this. I mean, isn't it amazing how he's not there preaching against Jeroboam? He's not standing up for the things of God. He's living in this wicked city of all of the... And the Bible even says in a previous chapter that the people who lived in the northern kingdom who really wanted to obey and worship God, I mean, they moved. They moved down to the southern kingdom because they didn't want to be with these, you know, false god altars. And they wanted to be worshiping God at the temple like they're supposed to. And so they got out of there. So this old preacher, you know, this backslidden preacher's up there living right in the back door of this sinful place, afraid to get up and preach against these people. But as soon as he hears about this young, fiery preacher, excited man of God and all the power of God, he says, man, I'm going to get down there. You know, I want to see what's going on. So he jumps on his ass. He saddles the ass. He rides down there. And verse number 14, and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. So the guy, you know, he sat down to take a little break. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord. He's like, I read, it's in the Bible, friend. I don't care what you say. He says, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. Hey, I'm like you. Hey, buddy, old pal. I'm just like you. I'm a prophet too. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with them and did eat bread in his house and drink water. Verse number 20. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulcher of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, verse 23, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him his ass, the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. So what happens to this man? He comes back with the old prophet that deceived him and lied to him. The prophet said, no, you don't understand. I know what God told you, but I'm a prophet too. I'm an older man. I know what I'm talking about. And this is what God told me. And it's different than what you read in the Bible, but just trust me, okay? I know what I'm talking about. So why don't you just come back with me and have something to eat? And so he said, okay, sure. He comes back and eats with him. And then the man at the table, the old backslidden prophet, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and God uses him to preach against what this young man has done, which he told him to do. I mean, isn't that kind of weird? Did you notice that? He told him to do it, and then he yells at him and says, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you obey God? Maybe he didn't obey God because you just lied to him and told him not to. And so it's kind of a weird story, isn't it? But here's the thing that we need to learn from this. Remember what we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the man of God is supposed to be thoroughly furnished from the Word of God? Why in the world would God tell him two contradictory things? I mean, it's not going to happen, is it? I mean, if God tells him something, is he going to turn around and contradict himself and say, no, let me tell you something totally different that does not match up with what you were told? Well, think about the first thing that he was told, he got it straight from God, right? The second thing that he was told, he got it from God through a man. And that's why the guy was lying. God never even told him that. And so the whole point of this story is that God's trying to show us, look, when I tell you something, when you see something, when God speaks to you from his word, and he tells you something, just thus saith the Lord, clearly, this is right, this is wrong, this is the truth, he says, it's the end of the story. It doesn't matter what some preacher says. It doesn't matter what some old man says. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, you know, you're 25 years old. You don't know what you're talking about. You're young. Yeah, you're excited and yelling and you believe the Bible and read the Bible all day. But you don't know what you're talking about. You need to listen to this guy who has more experience, who's dead, and he's got all the commentaries and the books. No, sir. No. See, a man of God is defined by the fact that he says the Bible is my only authority, period. I don't care what some Dr. Fatbottom in some university tells me that the Bible means. Hey, I want to see what the Bible says in front of my own eyes and read it with my own eyes. And let me tell you something. Did you know that you have the same ability to pick up that Bible and read it that I do? And hey, you can read this Bible and don't listen to me. Don't say, well, Pastor Anderson, don't ever, when somebody asks you, well, why do you believe this and that? Well, Pastor Anderson, he told me. You know, that's what he preaches. What do you mean, why do I believe it? Haven't you heard him preach? I mean, look, no. It's not anything based on what a man says. It should all be based on what God says. I mean, people will deceive you. People will lie to you. Hey, the Bible says there shall also be false prophets among you. That's what the Bible says. I mean, he says, among you there will be false prophets. There will be false teachers. There are going to be liars who stand up and say that they're preaching the Word of God. Maybe they even have a reputation for preaching the Word of God in the past. I mean, this man used to be a great preacher, right? But now he's leading people astray. Now he's lying to this young man who was on fire for God, who was excited, who was powerful, who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens? He ends up being destroyed. He ends up being devoured, torn apart, left to die in the street. Why? Because he started listening to what other people had to say instead of what God had to say. See, there's only one person that you can trust is God. There's only one preacher that you can listen to. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Bible. It's not me. It's not anybody. This is the authority right here. Thus saith the Lord. You've got to come to the point in your life where you don't have somebody just spoon-feeding you the truth all the time. And you say, hey, you know, I love Faithful Word Baptist Church. You say, man, I love to come here and I like the preaching and I learn a lot. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't get in some kind of a habit where you just think that what I say is right or something. Because how do you know what I'm saying is right? I mean, how do you know if anything that I'm preaching is right? If you don't read the Bible yourself and see that it's right. And you see, can you imagine if I took Dave up here and I got a high chair from the other room that I used for my son. And I set Dave in a high chair right here, right? And I took out some steamed carrots, all right? And I blended them up in a blender. And then you know the combinations that they do with baby food that make no sense? They're like carrots and plums in one. You know what I mean? I remember with our first kid, with our first son, we fed him the baby food out of the jars. You know, then after that, we just started just feeding him table food. We never used baby food again. But it's expensive, by the way, too. But baby food, I remember I was in the aisle and my wife sent me, she said, buy me 6 jars of baby food. But she didn't say what kind. Okay, so I walked the aisle and the whole aisle is like spinning like this because it was so big and I was like, you know, like, where do I begin? There's all these numbers and letters and color codes. I couldn't even figure it out. There's just a million different kinds. And I'm looking, it's like plum, carrot, squash mix. Turkey dinner with, you know, peaches or something mixed together and you think, like, gross. But imagine if I took, you know, the carrot and plum and whatever mixture and I pureed it up and got it nice and soft for you, Brother Dave, and got it all nice and ready. And I sat him up here, I put a bib on and just started feeding it into his mouth. That would be stupid. It'd be ridiculous. I mean, he'd look like an idiot. I'd look like an idiot, right? I mean, it'd be retarded. But see, look, what, do you think Dave wants to eat steamed carrots after the service? No. You know, he wants to sit down with a T-bone steak or something, right? I mean, he wants to sit down with something that he can sink his teeth into. He wants to eat it himself, right? You need somebody to feed you tonight, Dave? No, he's going to feed himself. And you see, that's why God says that he wants you to be henceforth no more babes tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, every false prophet that rises up, every liar that comes out with some new fancy idea, you know, some book like we were talking about, some fancy sounding and he's a dynamic speaker or whatever and he can just deceive you and you believe this and then you believe this and you believe this. Why? Because you're like a baby. You're so used. He says babes are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He says every new thing that comes along, they just believe it. They just go with the flow because they don't know how to feed themselves. And maybe they started out in a good church. I mean, maybe they started out in a church that had a great pastor, but they got so used to just open your mouth. Let me put this in there. Let me feed you. Okay, they got so used to that, they never learned how to pick up the Bible and feed themselves. You're never going to be a mature Christian. Look, let me ask you something. We're talking about this morning, bearing fruit, you know, bringing forth fruit, reproducing. Let me ask you something. Do you think John is going to be reproducing physically anytime soon? No, he's 1 year old, okay? He's not going to be reproducing anytime soon because he's a baby. Hey, look, if you want to be productive as a Christian, if you want to be fruitful and multiply as a Christian and win people to Christ, you can't be a little baby and expect to reproduce. You got to grow up. You got to start feeding yourself. You got to grow up, be a man, be a woman, and say, I'm not just going to let Pastor Anderson spoon feed me 3 times a week and just, oh, he said it, it must be right. No, I'm going to get in. I'm going to put on my own, not a bib, I'm going to take a napkin and put it on my lap. I'm going to take a knife and a fork, and I'm going to dig into the Bible myself. I'm going to feed myself the Bible. I'm not just going to go to some drive-thru somewhere and let somebody else fix me something. No, look, I want to fix it myself. I want to get something that I can really bite down into and chew and swallow myself because I want to be an adult. I want to be a grown man. I don't want to be on baby food for the rest of my life. You've got to come to that point of spiritual maturity where you can be a man of God. Or you could be a woman who knows the Bible and a woman who's a great soul winner and a great lady. And that's going to come when you get to the point where it doesn't matter what the pastor said. It doesn't matter what any preacher said. It doesn't matter what some book said. It matters what this book said. It matters what the Bible said. I can't emphasize that enough because that's what's wrong with Christianity. You'll talk to people and try to explain them something. Say, this is what the Bible says. And they'll just say, well, you know, this is what my pastor teaches. It's like, who cares? You know, I was talking to a lady yesterday. She was a Jehovah's Witness. And I went through and I showed her, you know, the gospel, salvation from the Bible. And I showed it to her and I said, well, you know, I mean, what don't you understand about this? I mean, you can see it, right? Isn't it pretty simple? And she's like, well, you know, but our church teaches this and that. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, so? I said to her, I said, so what? I said, so what your church teach? I said, so what would I teach? I said, do you see what I'm showing you right now? And she got out her Bible. It's like the wrong Bible. It's like this Jehovah's Witness Bible that they made where they changed things around. I said, and she gets out her Bible. We look it up. It says the same thing. You know, it said the same thing that mine did in this particular spot. And she's just like, yeah, I see your point. You know, she's like, yeah, I mean. And then she's like, but you know what? That's just not how we see it. And she starts telling me what her church believes. I'm thinking to myself, it's ridiculous, you know, and I just came to the point where I realized these people aren't believers, you know what I mean? They don't believe it anyway. They don't believe the Bible anyway. That's why they don't care when you show them. They're just interested in what their church believes. They're just interested in what they've been taught. And you can't do that because even if you have somebody teaching you who you feel like is a good teacher, are you always going to have that teacher around to teach you? You never know. You don't know what's going to happen. That's why you better get in the habit of feeding yourself. And by the way, 3 meals a week is not going to sustain you. You need daily meals. You know, morning, noon, and night, you need to be taking a meal from the Word of God. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right here. Not just every once in a while, some kind of a starvation ration diet where you come Sunday morning and Sunday night. If you do that, I mean, and then you get that meal, it's not enough. You've got to feed yourself so that you're not just deceived and lied to. Hey, how are you going to know when you drive down the road and you see all the Assemblies of God, Church of God, Church of God in Christ, Baptist, Southern Baptist, North American Baptist, Independent Baptist, Nazarene, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, African Methodist, Episcopalian. How are you going to know what's right if you don't read the Bible yourself and know what's right? See, the devil, his whole trick is confusion. He wants to put out millions of different churches and denominations, millions of different teachers all teaching something, millions of different preachers all preaching something different, 412 different Bible versions in the English language today. That's his goal, is to deceive and confuse. The only way you're going to be able to cut through the confusion is when you grow up and say, I'm going to feed myself, I'm going to know the Bible myself, I'm going to take the time to figure out what I believe. But once you take the time to figure out what you believe, don't be like this man who, he knew what he believed so much that he rebuked the king to his face. He yelled at him and said, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you give me. I'm not going to do it. And all it takes is for some preacher to come along, you know, some famous preacher. Oh, would you sign my Bible, you know? Oh, wow. I've heard of you, you know. Oh, you want me to come eat with you? Sure. Oh, God told you that? Okay, I believe you. No way. Hey, when you know what you believe from the Bible, you've got to come to the point, and I emphasized this a little bit this morning, but you've got to come to the point where you learn something from the Bible, you know it's true, you just lock it in and never worry about it again. Look, I'm not wondering today whether you have to do good works to go to heaven. I mean, I know it's by faith. I'm not wondering today whether you can lose your salvation. I know it's everlasting life. The Bible says it hundreds of times. I'm not wondering today which Bible is the right Bible. It's the King James Bible. You say, well, how do you know the King James Bible is the right Bible? Well, because I studied the history of it, and I studied some archaeology, and I looked at some books, and that's not how I know. Let me show you how I know. That's how I know. I take the wrong Bible right here. Okay? And what I read in some history book, how do I know whether that's true? About this manuscript over here, and this manuscript over here, the Sinaiticus, and Vaticanus, and the Alexandrius Codex B manuscript, and the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Septuagint, and the Masoretic text of the Hebrew, and the 36 editions of the Textus Receptus, and, how do I know if any of that stuff is true? I don't know, okay? But here's what I do know. Okay, I got this King James Bible, and then we'll use the NIV as a representative of all modern Bibles because they all fairly agree with each other. And I've got the other ones in there too. But I can just take them and just put them side by side, and I can turn somewhere like, say, Acts 8:37. And I can look at Acts 8:37, and I can read a story where it says, it says, "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And then verse 37, "And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." And then I take out every modern Bible, including the NIV. I look up the exact same passage, and I read it, and this is what it says. It says, "As they traveled along the road, they came to the water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?'" That's verse 36, and then there's no 37. It jumps from 36 to 38 and says, "And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him." Now look, he doesn't even answer the question. I mean, it doesn't even make sense why verse 37 is missing. It doesn't even make sense. If somebody asks you a question, I mean, you're going to answer it. "Hey, why don't I get baptized?" Okay, baptize them. Baptize anybody. Baptize babies. Anybody want to get baptized again tonight? We're trying to hit 20 baptisms. All right, so we're about to break that 20 barrier for the year. Ooh, anybody? All right, I see that hand. All right. Hey, look, this is stupid. It's wrong. You can look in the Bible in the book of 2 Samuel 22:19 in the NIV here. I'll just turn there. You don't have to turn there in the King James. I'll just turn there, and you'll see right away what's wrong with it. I can turn to 2 Samuel 19. Verse number 2, and the Bible reads, oh, whoops, I got the wrong reference. Oh, wait, I'm in the wrong one. There we go. Okay, here we go. 2 Samuel 22. Man, I got the wrong one. But anyway, there's a verse in 2 Samuel. Just trust me. You don't need to see it in the Bible. I'm just testing you. But let me show you a different one. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Since that one didn't pan out for me. Somebody's been changing the NIV again. They change this thing all the time. It's always changing. 2 Corinthians, let's see, 1 Corinthians 1:18, I'll read this for you. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible reads, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, am I being saved? Or am I saved? Past tense, it's over. But see, this book teaches work salvation. Like, you're being saved, Well, I'm trying. I hope I go to heaven because I'm trying, I mean, I go to church. I live a good life. I'm trying. I'm being saved. No, I've been saved. I done been saved. And see, here's the thing. Like, you look at Romans 13. Look up Romans 13 in your Bible. I'm just going to show you a couple of these, but just to give you a feel for why I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Not because I read it in some history book. Not because of what some archaeologists found. But I'm just comparing the two right next to each other. If you put a diamond and a cubic zirconium next to each other, you can see which one God made and you can see which one man made right away. You can take a whole barrel of cubic zirconiums and put a diamond in there. It'll stand out right away, the one that God made. Because God made a diamond and a man made cubic zirconium and a man made this book and God made that book. Look at Romans chapter 13. The Bible says in verse number 9 of Romans 13. Actually, let me get there in the right Bible, so we can both be on the same page. "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So listed there are the last five of the Ten Commandments. The first five have to do with God. The last five have to do with man. Remember, they came on two tablets when Moses came down from the mount? Listen to this. The NIV. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. So what are we missing? Thou shalt not bear false witness, the one about lying. Oh, so a book full of lies, a book that changes what God says, a book that takes out 15 verses in the New Testament where the numbers don't even match up. I mean, it goes 36, 38, 17, 19. A book filled with lies takes out the commandment about thou shalt not bear false witness, which is the commandment about lying. Isn't that ironic? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm just showing you a few of these off the top of my head. That's why I messed up that one in 2 Samuel. You know what? I just remembered where it is. I'm going to try and find it while you're turning there. I think I remember where it was. Yep, I got it. All right, so we'll go to that one next. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, let me tell you something. The King James Bible is the only Bible today in 2006, the only English Bible that's not copyrighted. I can print this. I can get out a Xerox machine and print off my own King James Bibles and hand them out to people and make it myself. And it's totally legal. Did you know that if I wanted to quote from the NIV, I would have to get permission from the people who own the copyright to this if I want to quote more than a couple verses? Like if I wanted to put out like a little booklet or something that quoted throughout, you know, verses from the NIV, I'd actually have to get permission from the publishing company to do that. Did you know that if I wanted to print out Bibles and give them out to people, I'd have to get permission from the people who own this thing? And you say, well, I don't believe you. Well, okay, go down to the bookstore and find two Bibles that are the exact same brand, the exact same leather, the exact same pages, by the same manufacturer. One of them will be a New International Version or any modern Bible, and one of them will be a King James Bible, and this one will cost exactly a dollar more. You will never find an NIV at the dollar store. King James Bible at the Dollar Tree. Every Dollar Tree has Bibles. Cannot find an NIV at the Dollar Tree. Why? Because a dollar for every Bible has to go to the people who own the copyright, the people who made this up, people who wrote this. Get a dollar every time you buy one. So it sounds like they made it for money, right? I mean, they're selling it for money. They want to have the right, they have the rights to this, and they say, we wrote it. I mean, God didn't write it. We wrote it, and so we get a dollar every time you buy it. That's why the NIV, mark my words, write it down, 2006, Stephen Anderson said that the NIV will not be available for purchase after the year 2023. I'll guarantee it. I'll promise you. I'm a prophet. I just had a word of knowledge. I prophesy. Because I'll tell you something. The copyright laws only last for 50 years. So 50 years from now, they won't be able to charge you that dollar anymore. That's why they're constantly coming out with new Bibles. You cannot go to the Christian bookstore and find any Bible version that's older than 50 years old except the King James Bible. Every other Bible is more recent than 50 years. They used to have a Bible real popular called the American Standard Version. Gone. Now it's the New American Standard. They had to change 4% of the words in order to make it copyrightable. So every Bible, the 412 versions that are out there, are at least 4% different from one another. They at least have 4% of the words different. Because that's the only way that they can make the money of getting a dollar every day. Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. At the Christian bookstore, so-called, where they're just selling all these different Bibles for money. So with that in mind, look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Great verse in the Bible. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. See, there are many people out there who want to corrupt and change the Bible. But we are not as many that corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now listen to this. The NIV takes out the part about, you know, we don't corrupt the Word of God, because they do corrupt the Word of God, let's face it. Listen to what it says. Unlike so many, we do not... Are you looking at your Bible? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the Word of God for profit. You hear that? So they're saying, unlike so many, we don't sell it. We don't peddle means sell. Like peddle is like a guy who's out peddling things, selling it. Unlike so many, we don't peddle the Word of God for profit. That's what they're saying, you know. Let's take out the part about how we're corrupting it, and let's put in this joke about how, yeah, we're not selling it. Ha! What a joke. What a ridiculous thing. Look, if you would, at 2 Samuel 21:19. Now I found the right verse. 2 2 Samuel 21:19. I know I'm having you turn all over the Bible, but I just want to show you a few of these. 2 Samuel 21:19. 2 Samuel 21:19. The Bible reads, actually, I'm not even in the Bible. I'm in this piece of junk that's in my hand, the NIV. Let me turn in the real Bible here. You see what I mean? You don't have to be like a historian to figure out which Bible's right. You know, did you know that you can read the NIV, the entire Old Testament, and the word hell is never mentioned in the entire Old Testament? I guess hell didn't exist back then, huh? Isn't that crazy? And yet, and then half the times in the New Testament, half of the references in the New Testament are gone. And the word hell does not even exist one time in the Old Testament of the NIV. But look at 2 Samuel 21:19. The Bible reads, "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." Now listen to the NIV. "In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jair-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite." So in this Bible, it's saying that this guy, Jair-Oregim, killed Goliath. Now who killed Goliath? Boys and girls, Sunday school class, who killed Goliath? David killed Goliath, right? I mean, isn't that what the Bible says? And you remember how David went down to the river and he picked up 5 smooth stones and he put them in his bag? That's because Goliath had 4 brothers. And listed in this story, if you read it another time, in 2 Samuel 21, it goes through them killing 4 of his brothers. 3 of them, their names are given, you know, and one of them, his name is not name is given, just says he was another brother of Goliath. This one says it's Goliath is being killed. See how inaccurate it is? I mean, see how different it is? I mean, it changes things. And you say, well, those changes don't really matter. Well, does it matter in Luke 2:33 when this Bible calls Joseph Jesus' father? It says that his father, Joseph. Does that matter? Does it matter when this Bible takes out the word Lucifer from the Bible? When it's only mentioned one time that Satan's name is Lucifer? This Bible takes it out and puts in the phrase, the morning star, which is a reference to Jesus Christ. Does that matter? Does it matter that this Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? And this one says he gave his one and only Son? That's not true. I'm God's Son. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And you say, well, that doesn't matter. I mean, we understand what it's saying. No, it does matter, because if I can't trust every word that the Bible's saying, how do I know that the part that I'm basing my whole faith on, how do I know that the part that I'm basing salvation on, maybe that's a mistake too, since there's all these mistakes. And I could go on and on. There's places in the NIV where it says it quotes from Isaiah, then it quotes from Malachi. It says it's inconsistent with itself. It says in one place that Saul reigned 40 years. It says in another place that he reigned 43 years. You know, just stuff like that. It just doesn't even make sense. The math doesn't even add up. Let me read for you a few scriptures about what the Bible says. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or one tittle of the law to pass away till all be fulfilled. God says that every single word of God is going to be preserved, available. Now let me ask you something. 100 years ago, when this was the only Bible that anybody ever even used in the English language, which is, by the way, the world language, which is the most important language in the whole world, English, if you don't know that, didn't even say King James Version on it. It used to just say Holy Bible, because it was the only one that was used for 300 years. And now all of a sudden, you have all these new Bibles that come out, and you know what they say? We've dug up new findings. We've found older texts that are more reliable. I mean, they've been under a rock all these years. Who'd have thunk that the real Bible was under a rock all these years? I mean, we've been copying and copying and preaching, and millions of copies have been disseminated throughout the world. It's been translated into almost every language. The best-selling book in the world. Who would have thought that it was wrong? And that really these ones that were in a garbage can in the dump somewhere, and they dug it out, and they brushed it off, and they took it to a laboratory, and they dated it, and they said, this is 50 years older than what we were looking at before. Oh, this is it, you know. We found that, you know, now it's only 300 years after Jesus instead of 350 years. This must be right, because it's closer to the original. And then that's what all the new Bibles are based on. See, I used to think that they were just different translations. But really, they're translating from a different original source. They're translating from different Greek and different Hebrew. I mean, this one translates from the one that was passed down, where God said, I'll preserve my word for every generation. This crowd right here says that, you know, hey, finally, it says in the New American Standard in the introduction, finally a reliable translation of the Bible. You know, finally an accurate copy of the Bible. It's like, you're nuts. No, my friend, Jesus Christ has made his word available to every generation. 200 years ago, when this is what was being preached, and by the way, I think that this was a little bit more of a righteous nation before 1973 when the NIV came out, and before the 1960s when the New American Standard came out, and before the 1950s when the RSV came out. Hey, I think that we were a little bit greater as a nation than now when, I wonder which denomination is going to be the next one to have a lesbian pastor ordained. You know what I mean? It's like, first it was the Episcopalians, now it's the United Methodists. Now the Catholics ordained some woman as a Catholic priest in the United States. You know, look, we're living in a day where this bizarre thing's happening. They just voted down in Brazil. Remember I was telling you about how women can be pastors now in Brazil. You know, and there have been different Baptist groups that condone homosexuality now. I mean, who would have thought? Well, I think it's because they got those older, more reliable Bibles. That's why we're seeing all the... That's why in every city there's a man of God, right? No, my friend. When we threw out the old King James Bible two-edged sword that said, Thus saith the Lord, that used words like hell and damnation, heaven, Jehovah, you know, these great, powerful words, fornication. But we have now the butter knife of the NIV, not the two-edged sword, but the plastic Kentucky Fried Chicken butter knife that tells you about Hades and Sheol and the grave, doesn't talk about hell. Doesn't talk about fornication. Doesn't even use the word damnation. Hey, friend, we need to get back to the Bible that God has blessed for hundreds of years, but I'm going to tell you something. When are you going to nail that down that this is the Bible that you believe? I mean, when are you going to nail it down to the point where you won't set foot in a church that doesn't preach this Bible? I mean, shouldn't that be the first criteria? Do you believe the same Bible that I base everything I believe on? Do you believe the same Bible, or do you have a different Bible that teaches something else? I mean, when are you going to get that nailed down? Get it nailed down. Don't be like this guy in 1 Kings 13. Great man, everything going for him except one thing. One thing he had going against him is that he trusted and listened to other people. And he didn't trust only the Bible and say, I don't care what anybody says. That was the one thing that he had going against him. And it destroyed his life. It ruined his ministry. I mean, he could have went through a whole life just preaching and... He probably could have been right up there with Elijah and Elisha. But no. He ruined his life because he listened to somebody who lied to him and said, let me tell you what the Bible really says. I've gone into the Greek and Hebrew and the man said, let me tell you what it really says because I'm a little older than you. Hey, you know what? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young I am. I'll tell you how old this book is. It's as old as eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so it's not me or my age that matters. It's not you or your age that matters. It's not Dr. Fatbottom Professor, Dr. Screw-em-up in some seminary somewhere. That doesn't matter how old he is. I don't care if he's 150 stinking years old. If he doesn't believe what this ancient, eternal Word of God says, then he's wrong. And I don't want to hear from him. You see, you have to get to the point where the Bible is what matters, where what God says matters. Would to God that in every city there'd be a man of God. Would to God that someday it wouldn't be like where I look at the map of Arizona and say, man, you know, I was looking at different areas, and I'll not name the areas, but I was just looking at different cities and towns and just thinking, there needs to be a man of God here. There needs to be a man of God here. Well, look, it could happen someday, friend. But we've got to stand up for what's right here in this church. We've got to fight the good fight in this church. We've got to be out there, beating through the bushes and knocking the doors and going in the highways and hedges and doing our job and working hard so that God can build this church. And we can see young men go out and start these churches and to be a man of God so that I can train my children to be a man of God, a real man of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much that I have the Bible tonight, and I thank you so much that I'm not wondering what I believe tonight. I know